probably seen the projections and wondered if we were going to get a direct hit. And we know that it went south of us, the Hurricane Beryl. And so we were spared what could have been even a more catastrophic experience. And we pray that we will do our part to help those who are negatively impacted, even while we give God thanks that He has spared us. You know, we could spend this morning just rejoicing and giving thanks, and that would have been well in order. However, I'm going to be presenting the lesson that has been on my mind even before the storm. All right, and hope that in this message you will find something that will be of encouragement to us as we sojourn our Christian life, to make us better prepared for service in God's kingdom. If we are to title the lesson, we will title it, Who Made Israel to Sin? Who made Israel to sin? Let us pray. Mighty Father, we are so thankful to you for your graciousness towards us. We are so thankful to you, O God, for giving us the opportunity to lord and to worship you. Dear God, we have had the opportunity to be doing just that in songs, as we prayed, as we commune, as we give. And in this hour, dear Father, you have provided the opportunity for us to hear from your word. And we pray, dear God, that you will guide each of us as we reflect on your word, and that you'll be with me, that as I share, dear God, that I will share nothing but your truth, and that I will be able to carry across your word in a way that it will resonate and it will be helpful, not just today, but in the life as we continue our Christian journey. Continue to bless us, Lord, as we pray in your Son's name. Amen. So the passage that was read earlier, 1 Kings chapter 14, I think Brother Wilson read verses 15 and 16, it makes a statement. And it is this statement that will guide the study of the Word of God today. You know, in verse 16 of 1 Kings 14, it says, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." And it is this statement, "Who made Israel to sin," that will form the base of our lesson this morning. And it is our hope that as we sojourn through this message and this lesson, that it will bring awareness of the dangers of changing or playing with God's instruction, especially as it relates to worship. It highlights the message will highlight God's disgust with changing his laws. We as well hope that it will help us to recognize how we should worship, and that we should recognize that how we worship and how we treat worship can lead to sin. How we worship, how we treat worship can lead to sin. And so we want to realize, and we'll state it right here, that we must not play or mess around with God's worship. As we see in the text, it brought great disgust to the Almighty God. It brought the entire Israel into a state where God was unhappy with them and said that because of this, because of their worship, that God was displeased with them. And their attitude and action towards worship, in that they sinned. Oftentimes, we are of the view that once I am not being immoral, once I am not out there doing some active wrong that society looks down on, then we are okay. And so it is all right if I treat worship any and any way. So we hope that as we sojourn through this lesson, that it will become profoundly clear to us that how we treat with worship is very important. How we treat with worship can lead to our losing our souls. So who made Israel to sin? Well, the passage says, well, you want to read verse 15 and 16 again for me? I include 15 because you did.
For the Lord shall smite Israel.
The Lord shall smite Israel.
As a reed is shaken in the water,
mm-hmm.
and he shall root up Israel out of this good land,
mm-hmm.
which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin.
And who made Israel to sin? Israel was God's chosen nation. But because of the action of Jeroboam, he sinned. But it is one thing that he sinned, but he caused Israel to sin, to fall out of grace with the Almighty God. So who is this Jeroboam? Well, we are introduced to Jeroboam in the same book of Kings, 1 Kings. And we are first of all in verse 26 of chapter 11. We are told that he was from the tribe, well, he was an Ephraimite. That means he was from the house of Joseph. So if you remember from Exodus chapter 1, where we are told about Israel, Jacob became Israel, and he had 12 sons. And each son became a tribe of Israel. Well, where was Ephraim in all this? Well, Joseph would have been one of the tribes. And Joseph had Manasseh and he had Ephraim. So here is Jeroboam, not of the kingly tribe of Judah, nor was he from the lineage of the Levites, who were to officiate and to take care of worship to the Almighty God. He was still from a prestigious tribe because Joseph was one of the favored sons of Jacob and Israel. But here we are told that he was from that tribe of Ephraim. And we are introduced to him as being a servant, or from the lineage of a servant of the king of Solomon. So he wasn't of the royal lineage. And they serve the king, still verse 26 of chapter 11. But as we continue to learn about Jeroboam, we recognize that in his youth, he was a mighty man of valor. You know, when I heard this term in respect to Jeroboam, I thought about Naaman, because a similar term was used in respect to him. So in respect to his ability to fight and to be strong and mighty, that was Jeroboam. And so we are introduced to him in that context, that he was a man mighty. Not only was he a mighty man, but he was made ruler over the house of Joseph. We can see that he was a leader. You know, Solomon, the great wise Solomon, saw his ability and he promoted him to be head over the house of Joseph. We see later that he was chosen by God to lead Israel. Fancy that. Here it is that God would have made a promise to David that his offspring would eventually lead to Jesus Christ. All right, we'll get to that later. Coming from the tribe of Judah, through that lineage. But here it is that the Almighty God, through his prophet, and we're seeing this in verses 31 and 35. In fact, let's read that. Verse 31 and 35 of 1 Kings 11. We see that God chose Jeroboam. So here it is. Just picture it. God has a chosen set of people, Israel. And he, not really of his own, of his initiation, because God did not want kings. But then, they begged for king, and God came in the picture. But here we have the lineage of David being present. But because of how Solomon behaved, because he intermingled with strange women and brought false gods into the camp of Israel, God was very displeased with him. And so even though Solomon was the son of David, and the order of things would be that his son and his son after that, and right down until the Messiah comes, that headship over Israel would be in that lineage. But because of idol worship, because of idolatry and poor behavior, we see that God would be almost changing his countenance. And so in verse 31 it says,
"And then he said to Jeroboam," "take thee 10 pieces."
Yes. So this was the prophet interacting with Jeroboam. And he says, 10 pieces.
"For thus saith the Lord,"
yes,
"the God of Israel,"
yeah,
"behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee."
So here it is, the wise Solomon, the son of David, God is now interacting with Jeroboam, the man of valor. You know, the man from the house of Joseph. And he's saying, "I am going to take 10 of the tribes and give it to you." You know, in fact, he's going to say in verse 37, you know, "I am offering you to be king over Israel. You know, I am going to make you lead my people. 10 of the tribes will I give to you." Not only do we see this in respect to Jeroboam, but we see that he went into a contract with God. He went into a contract with God. You know, and you know, we might in a different lesson talk about this contract with God. Because, well, let's read it just so to bring a little awareness. Verse 38.
And it shall be, mm-hmm. if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee.
If you will hearken to all that I command you.
And will walk in my ways.
And walk in my way.
And do that is right in my sight.
And do what is right in my sight.
To keep my statutes.
Yes.
And my commandments.
Yes.
As David my servant did.
All right. Right. So he went into an agreement with God. All right. I'm going to not yield to the temptation to delve any deeper. So what are we doing? Just to make sure that we are all on the same page. We are told that Jeroboam sinned. We are told that he made Israel to sin. But as we look at the background of this man, he seems to be in order because he was in good standing. As if a little turn is now made, we see, and this is part of the history again, because of this contract, so to speak, that he went in with God. Because he would be taking over the majority of Israel, you know, the northern kingdom. You know, this is the division of the kingdom of Israel. And he would be taking the northern end, 10 of the tribes. Do we think that Solomon was happy to hear this? No, sir. When Solomon recognized that this was the direction of God, you know what Solomon decided to do? Kill him. He had to become a refugee. He had to run with Tekoa himself, hide. And so we see in verse 40 that he became a refugee. He was, you know, he found asylum in another country. So this is the man we are talking about. But we see later in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, verse 3 and 4, that when Solomon died, and Rehoboam, his son, took over, that the people would have made a petition to Rehoboam to not make things as hard as Solomon did to the children of Israel. Lighten up the weight, you know, it's like you know, the taxes were heavy. And so there was a grouping and a petition being made to the new king, you know, make the burden a little lighter on the people. And you know who was actively involved in that? Jeroboam. So what we see is that he was a spokesman for the people of God. You know, give us a little taste of that. Chapter 12, verse 3 and 4.
That they sent and called him.
Yes.
And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel.
Yes.
Came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous.
Yeah, it was heavy, you know. Mm-hmm.
Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, mm-hmm. and his heavy yoke which he put upon us.
So in short, you know, they are saying, boy, Solomon really dealt with us heavy. You know, the tax is rough. You know, it was a burden to live under his regime. You know, lighten it up. You know, and we will serve you. So Jeroboam was making this petition, not at this point being power hungry or anything. He was representing the people. So when we estimate all of this, we would say that Jeroboam was in a very good place. He was in a good place with God. He was in a good place with the people of Israel. You know, well, he wasn't in a good place with the kings. All right? But why? Because he was for the people. What a legacy. Isn't this a good place to be? You are good in the sight of God, and you are good in the sight of the people. But here we see that what would be spoken of this man Jeroboam was that he sinned and that he made Israel to sin. Brothers and sisters, I want to have us introspect just a little. Though we are Christians, though we are striving to serve God, even when we get involved in evangelism and benevolence and, you know, good works, let us be mindful that things can change. That we should never be comfortable that we are okay. That we can't even rely on what we used to be yesterday. But that we should always examine ourselves and strive to improve so that at the end of the day, it can be said of us that this person died well in the sight of God. But this is not the commentary that we are seeing in respect to Jeroboam. Because again, in chapter 14 of 1 Kings and verse 16, we are told that he sinned and he made Israel to sin. That's his legacy. That's the commentary that we have in respect to Jeroboam. And so the question may be ringing in your mind, what could he have done so? What could have brought him to this state that not only did he sin, but that he caused Israel to sin? And that's the essence of the lesson. So we want to step through, what on earth did Jeroboam do? What could have caused him to sin? What is it that he did and caused Israel to do that would have caused inspiration to have recorded that he made Israel to sin? You know, with all the things that he would have done, with all the accomplishments and the special relationship that he would have had with the Almighty God, what is it that would have caused him to sin? What is it that caused him to push Israel to a state of sin? And I say that with a little water in my mouth because, you know, Israel sin all the time. You know, it's like from God made Israel special. It's like they're always sinning and repenting. But in the commentary of Jeroboam, you know, it is that he made Israel to sin. And I'm going to say it straight off. It's not so much that he became an immoral person. You know, that was part of it. But I'm going to put it to us that he messed up with worship. And when you play around with worship to the Almighty God, it can cause sin to be present. You know, sometimes we treat lightly the importance of worship. We think anything that we give and do is okay because that's just worship. Anything we offer to God, God will take. But what we are going to see as we traverse through the rest of this lesson is that how we treat with worship makes a big difference in the sight of God. Have you ever wondered to yourself, what is the marked difference between the church and denomination? In very rare situations we find a disagreement in terms of, you know, moral standing. You know, I'm pretty sure, you know, because, you know, you have religion for everything. So anything you probably really like, you can probably find a denomination that caters to it. You know, but, you know, generally speaking, from the what we call the moral things, you know, there is a type of agreement. But you know where denominations and the church go miles and distance? Things concerning worship. And this is where Jeroboam went left wing, messed up. He played with God's worship. There are some four areas, and it's almost like a graduating deterioration. And we see in, and we're going to be in 1 Kings for a while. 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll be resting in chapter 12. In verse 28, we get the insight that Jeroboam sinned and made Israel to sin because he changed the object of worship from God. Verse 28. He changed the object of worship from God. Read.
Whereupon the king took counsel,
yes,
and made two calves of gold,
mm-hmm,
and said unto them,
mm-hmm,
it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel.
Which look at that. Here is Jeroboam. I thought I purposely skipped the motivation. But here it is. This man, picked out by God. God sought to navigate away from what seemed to have been his original plan and left the house of Judah, the kingly tribe, and jumped over into the household of Joseph, selected him, and said, you are going to be king. You know, do what your heart desire, as long as you follow me in this. And here we are seeing, whatever the motivation and the incentive was, here we are seeing in verse 28, that instead of sticking to the law, because all of these persons were under the Mosaical law, they were under the system to Israel, and God would have entrenched in his law to the children of Israel that they should keep the Ten Commandments. He would have integrated into all of that the worship and the place that the priests, the tribe of Levi, should, you know, should be aligned. And if we should recite the Ten Commandments, then we recognize that creating idols would have hit at the very start of the Ten Commandments, number one and number two, just like that. You know, because we are told, you know, if we should read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 following, you know, we get some insight as to what the Ten Commandments were. The very first two commands. All right. Well, read them for me. All right. I'm going to, at this rate, I'm not going to finish the lesson. But that's all right. I'll stop when the time reach. Yes. Deuteronomy chapter 5, pick up at verse 6.
I am the Lord thy God.
I am the Lord thy God. You know, just picture what is happening here. God is giving the Ten Commandments. And he's saying, you know, I am the Lord thy God. Read.
Which brought thee out of the land of Egypt.
All right. I am establishing my relationship with you. I am giving a covenant between me and you. You know, I am marking it. I'm the marking the start of it and tying that to taking you out of the land of Egypt. You know, so perish the thinking and the concept that the Ten Commandments and so forth was from the Garden of Eden. No. We get a good insight right here where it starts. I took you out of the land of Egypt because I'm dealing with you as Israel that I've taken out of the land of Egypt. That's when I gave you the Ten Commandments. All right, let me stop commenting so much. Read.
From the house of bondage.
Yes, from the house of bondage.
Thou shalt have none other gods before.
So here is it. First commandment. Thou shalt have no other god
before me.
Before me.
Thou shalt not make thee any graven image.
Two, don't make any graven image.
Or any likeness of anything.
Or any likeness of anything. Stop there. But what did we see in verse 28 of 1 Kings? That here Jeroboam made two calves, two golden calves. What? You are communicating with the prophet. You're in contract with God. God fixing and aligning you up right. And you have resorted to hitting at the very first two of his commands. You know, it reminds me of Aaron. You know, because it's like, you know, there's a little learning in this too, you know. Because sometimes if we think about it, we say, well, some practices that you are seeing today, you're saying, but when you read the Bible and what you see in the early church, you realize that some of these same practices existed then. And you're saying to yourself, but if it happened then, why are we making the same mistake now? But you see, when you read the Bible, my research didn't go so far to tell you how many years have transpired. We could probably work it out quickly, but it would have been many years between the law being given and now when we reach the time of Jeroboam. But what we are seeing is that at the very start, when the children of Israel just got the law, just emancipated, that they were making the same mistake, because that's what Aaron did. Aaron built a calf, an idol, and associated that idol as God, and the God who took them out of the land of Egypt. And then here you have it, let's call it hundreds of years later. Well, he improve. He make two. And then he, you can go back to 12:28. He made two calves.
And said unto them,
yeah,
it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land.
Which brought thee
up out of the land.
Out of the land of Egypt. So, you see how we can mix things up? Did God take them out of the land of Egypt? Yes. But now to make the idols and then say the idol took you out of the land of Egypt. It's like you're reading the same playbook hundreds of years later, but read it partway, because you recognize that God was very displeased with the tribe of Levi then and Aaron. And then years later, you are doing the same thing. Well, you do more, because you make two. And so what we are seeing, brethren, is that we have to be very careful how we treat with changing the object of worship. We can't mess around with changing the object of worship. God, God only should receive our worship. Same error years later they made. Ask a question. When we say we want instruments in worship, so we're making some real today application. All right, whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. When we say that we want instruments in worship, when we want to clap and get excited, is it God that is the object of our worship? Or is it self? Is it ourselves that we are trying to please and to entertain? The object of our worship must always be the Almighty God. Why do we come to worship? Let's introspect. Why is it that I come to worship? Is God the object? Is the preacher the object? Well, probably we should let that part stay until Brother Mitchell returns. I don't know if I see anybody missing, you know. I remember years ago, Brother Fisher used to say, you know, in the summer when Brother Mitchell goes away, you know, less persons come to church. I don't know if I make that observation, you know. But, you know, are we here? Do we come out to worship, you know, just because of the preacher? Do we come out to worship because we want to see the neighbors see us going out to worship? What is the object? What is the reason? What's the why behind us worshiping the Almighty God? Is it that I don't want any member to call me and say, I didn't see you in worship 1-2 weeks now, what is up? So, you know, what is our motivation? Why do we come to worship? What's our incentive? And I am putting it to us that always the object of our worship should be the Almighty God. Jeroboam made Israel to sin, one, because he changed the object of worship. It was no longer centered on God, the invisible God, the God that took them out of the land of Egypt, but he made calves, golden calves. What is your objective to worship? What is your calf? Should I go there? What is your calf? What will cause you not to worship God? Is it work? You know, that job? I have to eat food? Anything that causes you to divert your attention from worshiping God, that's your calf. Is it family? Is it money? Is it TikTok, Instagram? Can you believe that in our worship, sometimes in the very worship where God is speaking to us through his word, that sometimes persons are on social media, TikToking away, just as the time TikTok, TikTok, so they are TikToking, sending WhatsApp message, Instagram, tracking this, tracking that, diverting their minds away from worship to Almighty God. That's your calf. Behold thy gods. That's what Jeroboam tell them, you know. The calf said, behold thy God. Anything that takes your attention, that takes the object of your mind away from God, that becomes your God. Sometimes because it don't look like an image, we think it's not idol. But anything at all that takes you away from worship to the Almighty God become your calf and takes the object of worship away from God. And that ought not to be, cannot be, must not be. I said that there were four things. I'm going to give us one more, and then I'll make the lesson yours for this morning. That's okay? Not only did we find that Jeroboam changed the object of worship from God, but we see that he changed the central and single place of worship from Jerusalem. Another change. What are we talking about? Don't play with God's worship. Don't change up anything. God has set it. Let it stay like that. No matter how we feel nice about it or how modern things look, if God has specified it this way, don't change it. Don't change the object. And what we are seeing here is that Jeroboam also changed the place of worship. God had established that the place of worship, you're still at 1 Kings chapter 12, jump to 29 and 30. What we are going to see is that he changed the central and singular place of worship from Jerusalem to elsewhere. And you know, most persons can be credited who create the denomination to have created one denomination. You know, probably are going to rewrite or add to the commentary of Jeroboam, because he doesn't like to do things one. You know, two coffee make? Well, we're going to see that he make two denominations. So, brother, where will you get that from? Anyway, I'll get there. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 29.
And he set the one in Bethel.
And he set the one in Bethel.
And the other.
But, all right, just read the end again of verse 28 so you get the flow. Mm-hmm.
O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, mm-hmm. and he set the one in Bethel, mm-hmm. and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin.
So that, who made Israel to sin? Well, when he made these two denominations, because let's get a little background again here. So now you had him in charge of 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, and only two kingdoms. And some persons, when you read, you can't say one kingdom, because Judah and Benjamin was so small, it come like one. You know, so sometimes you read, you'll see almost like it's making reference to one tribe remained. But because Benjamin was so small and attached to Judah, you know, sometimes, you know, it's referred to as one. But here it is that he had 10 tribes. But because of the arrangement that God had with David, one remained, or Judah remained. And God would have it so that where was Jerusalem? In Judah. Jerusalem was in Judah. And there are certain things that God had as a requirement for his children that must be done in Jerusalem. So even though by contract with God, an arrangement with God, he had 10 of the 12 tribes, he still sat down and scratched his head and say, well, if the people have to go down to Jerusalem, they may very well get converted to the politics of Jeroboam and then eventually Rehoboam and then want to come and take over. So he thought up because of his motivation to build not one, but two denominations. One in Bethel. And where was Bethel? Well, Bethel, all right, so when you think north, just think up. Yeah? All right, so, you know, oh, so, yeah, well, we're all in that sort of sphere right now, you know, because, you know, with burial coming recent, you know, that in the week, you know, we were all sure, you know, we all know where south is, just below, you know, along St. Clarendon and Mandeville and St. Elizabeth, and we, you know, really, you know, sorry what we hear about the people in St. Elizabeth, got it real bad. So that's the south. Well, the north is up top, you know, St. Mary, St. Anne, up top. Well, the northern kingdom was that side. Well, where was Bethel? Bethel, if the persons were on the northern side and wanted to get to the southern side, they would have to take, they would have to pass Bethel. Isn't that convenient? What a strategic man he was. No wonder he was a mighty man of valor. He's strategic. So I'm saying, when the people them heading down, put them, let's build a church in Bethel. They don't have to go all the way down to the south. It's convenient to stop in Bethel. It's a very strategic man. And then he built the second one in Dan, way up north. Don't even turn your attention down that side. Go up. So you probably over time you don't even remember where Jerusalem is, because you're going more up north. You know. So here we see that God would have specified clearly that Jerusalem is the singular place to have this type of worship. You know, the tabernacle worship. That's like the church today. The church is the singular place that Christ has left to prepare persons for eternity. Jesus Christ built one church, Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God has made it very clear, but Jeroboam, he caused the people to sin. How? He changed the central and singular place of worship from Jerusalem. It is too much to go all the way to Jerusalem, down along the Jordan. It's too much. But let's ask ourselves the question. Is it too much to come to worship? Is it too much to worship on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights? Is it too much to engage in Bible study that the local congregation has designed to equip you for service, to edify and to build you up for an eternity with the Almighty God? Is it too much to participate in Sunday school? Is it too much to come to worship? That was a change that Jeroboam made. He not only changed the object of worship from God, but he changed the central and singular place of worship from Jerusalem. Is it okay to worship anywhere it is convenient? It's not acceptable. Just as it was not acceptable for them to go to Dan for them to go to Bethel. It is not appropriate. It is wrong. It is a sin for us to go to Baptists, for us to go to Roman Catholic, to Mormons, to Pentecostals. God has built but one church, singular place of worship, one church, not multiple churches. Is it too much for you to find the church of Christ? What could be so wrong that you can't work on, that it is even triggered in your mind to go to a denomination? What is it that would cause you to forsake the assembling of yourselves together with the local congregation and choose to worship at home? You know what they call it? Home assemblies. They assemble at home. There is a central, singular place that we need to administer worship. We won't look at the other two in this lesson. At some other opportunity, we will, God's willing. Jeroboam made Israel to sin. He changed the object of worship. He changed the central, singular place of worship from Jerusalem. We'll see that he not only did this, but that he changed the core, the very core of the Mosaical system and its leadership by changing the whole function of the Levites. That's another change. We will see that he changed the order, the timing of worship and overall practices. We'll see that. He created some more feast days and when it ought to be. But that will be another study. But let us conclude the lesson to highlight that Jeroboam made Israel to sin because he played with God's worship. Don't ever allow persons to introduce things where worship is concerned. As entertaining and as nice as it might feel, let's stick to the basic. Let's stick to what he has specified. You know, no matter how music sweet. And music sweet. And music is entertaining. And music is to be enjoyed. But not at worship time. Not going to yield to the temptation. Let's end. You see that Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. Let's read verse 32 and 33. And then the lesson will be yours.
And Jeroboam ordained a feast. In the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month.
Yes.
Like unto the feast that is in Judah. Mm-hmm. And he offered upon the altar. Mm-hmm. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. Mm-hmm. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places.
Notice all of these things that he did, yes.
Which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense.
All right, I'm going to make you read that again. I don't want us to miss the point. He said, when it comes to worship, it's all about God. Jeroboam made Israel to sin because it was all about Jeroboam. You know, we have had Brother Mitchell here for the entire life of this congregation. Let us be watchful and mindful that over time, you know, whoever might be here, you know, that we don't find ourselves in a situation where persons introduce new things, where they come with other things that they like, that they are inclined towards. Let us be mindful and strong and stick to the Bible. So let's read again carefully. And I want us to watch. Was he talking about what God wants or what he wanted? And always, that's a principle, always let it be what God has specified, what God has instructed. So pick up at verse 32 again.
And Jeroboam ordained.
And Jeroboam ordained. Let it be that God ordains what we do. A feast?
A feast in the eighth month, mm-hmm. on the 15th day of the month.
I'm going to just give you a little insight. God's feast was the seventh month. He introduced the eighth month. Anyway, all right, move on.
Like unto the feast that is in Judah,
yeah.
that he offered upon the altar.
You read that far. And?
And he offered.
And he offered upon the altar. He offered upon the altar. Who was he again? He was a Ephraimite from the house of Joseph. What him doing Levite stuff? He offered. Read.
So did he in Bethel.
So did he in Bethel. Where was he supposed to offer? Jerusalem. But this is what he did in his denomination. Read.
Sacrificing unto the calves.
Sacrificing unto the calves.
That he had made.
That he had made. Not, he wasn't doing what God had specified, but what he had made. And
he placed in Bethel.
And he placed in Bethel.
The priests of the high places which he had made.
The high places that he had made. What are we talking about? Jeroboam made Israel to sin because of what he wanted, what his motivation was, what his incentive was. It's about self. Let it always be about the Almighty God. Verse 33.
So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel. The 15th day.
So I'm establishing the thing and I'm doing the thing. At least I'm doing what I'm set up. Yes.
Of the eighth month.
Yes.
Even in the month which he had devised of his own heart.
Even in the month that he had devised. That's sort of going ahead of myself, right? Because, you know, when I had this part, I would have done the entire lesson. But read on.
And ordained a feast.
And ordained a feast.
Unto the children of Israel.
Unto the children of Israel. Sound like him on a good track here now. Ordained a feast unto the children of Israel.
And he offered upon
and
the altar.
And he offered. See, gone wrong. But he should not be doing this. It ought to be about God. Never about self. When it came to be about self, it caused him to sin. And he caused Israel to sin. Let us be warned. Let us be warned.